You know, we're leaning into our annual theme over these couple of Sundays and kind of casting it out there a little bit. And last week, I preached five times last Sunday. I didn't realize how much of a difference it was between preaching four, which would be pretty normal for me, and preaching five. I felt like a truck had run over me after I'd preached five. And I was still kind of suffering from that during the week. But during the morning, I received an email. And I think it was from someone at this congregation, if my memory's, I know who the person is, but I think this is when they worshipped. And in the break between services, I went to the bathroom, whatever, and I saw their message. And they sent me just a super encouraging message. It was, they were celebrating the vision, they were feeling all inspired, they were being very effusive in their praise and encouragement about the whole thing. And so then they said that they were going to make a big financial contribution to like a kingdom fund. They were going to triple their contribution to international missions. And that was all super encouraging. But then I got to the very last paragraph and they kind of almost did a by the way thing on, by the way, I recently led three of my friends to Christ. And it was actually I was encouraged by all the stuff before that. But when I got to that final paragraph, I went, this is awesome. Because this is what we're on about as a church, yeah? It is about the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. And, you know, I've only got two hands. And in a lot of environments, people will want to professionalize what it looks like to kind of steward the mission of God. But something that God has spoken profoundly and deeply into our hearts here is that the mission of God is in the hands of ordinary people. And I need to welcome anyone who might be watching us at church online, wherever you are around the world. It's great to have you joining us for worship. We're here at Crossway in Melbourne, Australia. And it really is about the mission of God in ordinary people's hands. Now, I know some of you maybe would consider yourselves extraordinary, and some of you are actually extraordinary, but it's the mission of God in people's hands. And we say ordinary people, so it's that kind of inclusive sense. It's an everybody sense. And that really is something that God's been impressing upon us in recent years. Now, I mentioned last Sunday Lillian Carland, who's this week has now flown back to Serbia, where she's one of our international workers. And, you know, this whole very simple idea, I see her family over here, this very simple idea of I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with, don't know whether you'd be interested, and empowering other people to do that. Lillian is doing that over in Serbia and getting whole planted worshiping communities established all over the place. So she was back in Australia for 3 months. I mentioned to you that a whole stack of people end up putting their trust in Christ from that same initiative, from that same lead. Just last Sunday or last weekend, Lillian baptized 9 people who'd put their trust in Christ just in her recent period while she's back in Australia. We should all be encouraged by that and celebrate that, because that is awesome. Can you even begin to imagine, just with me, allow your hearts to imagine, if en masse we kind of found the courage under the unction of the Holy Spirit to say, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with, don't know whether you'd be interested. And some people are going to say no, and another one might say no, but you're going to hit somebody. It won't take you very long at all. And it will probably be the first person you ask. Probably will be the first, but it might be the second or the third. Someone's going to go, I would love to do that. And it will be a matter of months before that person puts their trust in Christ. Just as a result of prayer, opening up the scriptures, God speaking to their hearts, an obedient orientation. It's not like doing a heavy study. It's just like, what do you see? Is God saying anything to you? Does it say anything about him? Say anything about us? What are you going to do? Who are you going to tell? That's how you come out of it. What are you going to do? Who are you going to tell? And you watch that thing roll out. Can you even imagine if en masse, with courage, we found that little phrase on our lips? And even if in the context of the next 2 or 3 years, you had the joy of helping one person put their trust in Jesus, can you even imagine the explosive implications of the good news of Jesus as the mission of God is in the hands of ordinary people? Come on. Come on, give me a little more than that. Really, it is absolutely, the implications are explosive. Get over that hurdle of that little voice in the back of your head that says, anybody else but me. It basically says, I can't do that. I would never be used like that. It will be somebody else but me, some other ordinary person but me. Certainly it will be in the professional's hands. It's in Dale's hands. Dale will do it. He's like, he's paid to do it. He knows how to speak to people and all that sort of stuff. Dale will do it. Like, I've got that many hands and that mouth and all that sort of stuff, and it's not enough. You are ordained by God for your sphere of influence. Wherever you are, at work, at uni, and no matter what your field is, and lest any of you are going, oh, you don't understand my professional boundaries, in my medical boundaries, my counseling boundaries, my legal boundaries, you know, you don't understand my boundaries. I completely understand your boundaries, and I tell you to respect your boundaries. Respect your boundaries. But that is not your hurdle. Your legal and ethical and moral boundaries are not your hurdle, because there's a whole lot of other people that your life touches that you are not bound by with those kind of legal frameworks. You are ordained by God for your sphere of influence, your workmates, your neighborhood, your family. And I get so excited of the story that perpetually is coming out of the activation of people. And that really is what God is putting on us, the church. When we declare our vision to see our city, nation, and the nations become disciples of Jesus, that's our scope. We don't hold ourselves into our walls. We push well beyond our walls, as God has called us to be a church of influence. We declare our mission, loving God, loving people. No church is going to complain about either of those, are they? They shouldn't. Loving God, loving people. Here's our distinctive. Say it with me if you can. Disciples that multiply. That's exactly right. Disciples that multiply. So I want to look into that domain just as we're kind of doing a bit of a vision cast. And you might be newer to Crossway. I realize that there's people coming, going all of the time. And so you might be a little newer here, and so in as much as we're talking about a greater purpose, there is no greater purpose than we have than to live a life beyond ourselves. We can all live with a greater purpose, that whatever God has done in you should never stop with you. You're not a bucket, you're a conduit. And God will use you in all sorts of extraordinary ways that's hard for us to even imagine are possible. But we've got to step out in faith to find some of those opportunities. So in Acts chapter 6... after there'd been a bit of a kerfuffle, actually, inside the church, it was around distribution of food and assistance for some widows. There were some racial lines that were getting drawn, people getting a little offended by some things that were happening. And so the apostles did this. It says, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "And so, brothers," they said, "select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Spirit and wisdom, and give them this responsibility." Jump down to verse 5. Everyone liked the idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, our Prochorus; Nicanor, don't you wish you had this Bible reading; Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. And these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. And look at this impact. So God's message continued to spread. We live in great days like that, by the way. God's message continues to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So here's the kind of thing we want to look at today. What are some of the qualities of disciples that multiply? Because we just heard about a group of 7 guys who got set aside, and there's a big multiplication effect, some of it directly through them. I want to look at some of their qualities. Now, one of the qualities that just stood straight out to me immediately from that Bible reading was RFW. You saw it, and it was in there. So R stands for, say it with me, respected. They were respected, or literally that word gets translated elsewhere as of good reputation. It's actually the same word from Marturus as being a witness. These were people of who were respected. Now, reputation is something that is built with the passing of time. You don't develop a reputation quickly. You develop a reputation slowly. Reputation is something that is developed in the context of months and years, whereby we set our face in a certain direction, we develop conviction in our hearts, and we live out of that conviction. So in other words, those core convictions embedded in our hearts cause us to act in a certain way. And then step by step, choice by choice, decision by decision, action by action, a reputation is developed with the passing of time. Now, you must all have seen those photographs, even if you haven't ever visited one, a cave where there are stalactites and stalagmites. Stalactites come down from the roof of the cave. They've got to hold on tight. Stalagmites come up from the floor because they've got to be mighty to push their way out. And you might not know how stalactites and stalagmites form, but it's actually water that seeps through the earth, which picks up minerals. And as the mineral drips repeatedly, both from the drip point, that's where a stalactite will form, and where the drip lands, that's where a stalagmite will form. And some, depending on the sort of minerals that are in the water, some stalactites or stalagmites will take a century to grow a centimetre. Other ones will grow a little bit more quickly than that. Again, it just depends on what the composition is. But this whole idea of the formation of a stalactite or a stalagmite, drip, 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 the drip of a choice, the drip of a decision by faith, drip, a choice to be an honest person, drip, the choice to be an upright person, drip, a choice to be a faithful person, drip, a choice to go the extra mile, drip, I'm going to consider others more significant than myself, drip, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength, drip, I'm going to love my neighbors and myself, drip, I'm going to consider others, drip, 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 millimeter, micromillimeter by micromillimeter, a reputation is secured. I wonder what sort of reputation you are building around yourself right now. What sort of reputation are you building? It appears to me that for some, and if we have something that's feeling broken or wounded or that's been demeaned inside of ourselves, we can begin to carry a negative tone. And it appears to me that those who carry a negative tone sometimes can be the least aware of it. They'll be the quickest to bring a critical word. They'll bring a harsh word on something. I had, even before church started today, I had someone who's reasonably new to the church say a really harsh word to me about something. They hardly even know me. Took it on the chin. I actually spoke back to them and said, "Why would you say that to me?" And it was their perception of one statement that I'd made. So on the basis of one statement I'd made, they'd evaluated my entire personality. They spoke something to me. And I tried to kind of extend grace. How do you carry yourself? Now I want to make a confession. I sinned this week. I did. God told me I sinned. On Monday night, I went to the finance committee meeting by invitation. I don't normally go to the finance committee meeting, but it was the annual audit report. So the auditors were coming in, and they put an open invitation to the board. And they said to the board, "If you want to come, you're welcome to come." Now, Monday night is kind of the low point of my energy level of the entire week, second only to Sunday night after church. I'm dragging the chain on Monday. I was especially dragging the chain last Monday night because it had been an especially big Sunday, but I wanted to be there. I chose to be there, and I got into the room, but I wasn't feeling good. I wasn't feeling energetic. I was feeling exhausted, and therefore probably a little bit more stressed, a little bit more grumpy. I just didn't have much margin. You know what margin is? You know, margin's that trade zone. Even if you're kind of feeling a bit of something, you can hide it because you've got a bit of margin in there. And but my margin had got a little thin with exhaustion. And I just arrived there. I'd skipped dinner. I didn't have time for dinner. I got there because I said I was going to be there. And I sat down, and the team looked at me and they said, "Oh, you actually need to leave the room." I said, "Pardon?" And they said, "No, all staff actually need to leave the room." And I said, "Says who?" And they said, this is what you do for the summary of the audit, and you'll come back in a little bit. And I said, "Is that like law?" And they looked at me and they said, "Dale, it's best practice." I went, "Oh." Grabbed my stuff, walked down to my office, and it only took kind of the walk from the boardroom to my office where the law was saying to me, "Hey, Jimmy." That's what he calls me when I'm kind of out of bounds. "Hey, Jimmy. He says, your attitude's not very good. He said, you know, all those guys in the room down there, those men and women in the room down there, they're there voluntarily serving God. And you're dragging your bottom lip to the office because it was best practice for you not to be there for that first bit. And you should be glad they do best practice. And we got this sparkling clean audit. It was like, I got called back in about 10 minutes and I got to sit there as they spoke a whole lot of stuff that I understood about a third of. So Matthew Buntsma, who chairs our finance committee, he's got a whole team around him. Leon Louis, who's on staff, he heads up our administration operations. They do a brilliant, brilliant job. In fact, can we just acknowledge that right now? That team do a fantastic, fantastic work. So here I am dragging my bottom lip because I'm feeling tired and I've been asked to leave the room for 10 minutes. Now, in reality, reputation is not built around a single decision. Reputation is built around 1,000 decisions. Now, if week after week after week, I look like I was walking around dragging my bottom lip on the ground, I would develop a reputation as a guy who's kind of grumpy and sharp. But the Lord kind of caught me in about a 15-metre walk and said to me, hey, come on, man, this is not what it's about. And lift your countenance and get over yourself. They did the right thing by asking you to leave the room. Yeah? Reputation. I wonder what sort of reputation you carry around you at work and at home. Do you even think about the sort of vibe that you put out from yourself with your language, with your energies? And one of the things of these people who were set aside, the sort of qualities that we see in disciples that multiply, they were respected. What else do we see? Straight out of the text, say it with me, they were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, people have got all sorts of funny kind of theologies and practices around this act. And what does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? And some people will associate being full of the Holy Spirit with some kind of ecstatic, kind of powerful experience. And they'll speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidenced sometimes by speaking in tongues or other dispensations of gifts, as an historic event, a once-off. You know, have you been baptized with the Spirit? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I remember 35 years ago, you know, something kind of happened to me and all that sort of stuff. When the Bible speaks about being full of the Holy Spirit, it's a day-by-day activity. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. It literally speaks in one portion of Scripture. It's a daily kind of activity. For some people, they don't necessarily associate it with an experience, but they experience it with a losing themselvesness, which is very Eastern in its thinking, because in Eastern mindset, to reach higher levels of awareness, this is not a Christian statement I'm about to make, I'm stating broader philosophy, like Buddhist philosophy and others as well, higher levels of awareness, you have to lose yourself. Now, in Christian understanding, fullness of the Holy Spirit is about a surrender which will not lose your personality, but rather blossom your personality. God will fill whatever you surrender of your person. So we have a colloquialism in Australia. We might say of a person, oh, they're a bit full of themselves. Now, if a person is a bit full of themselves, it means they're a bit proud. And it's actually quite an accurate kind of descriptor. If a person's full of themselves, there's kind of not much room for God or anybody else because they are full of themselves. Now, in Bible language, a surrendered life, in reality, even when we think we're doing it 100%, there are whole other domains that haven't even hit our level of awareness. But we do well at any point in time to come to a point where we pause and say, Lord God, you can have everything, everything I am, my reputation, my history, my finance, my gifting, my family, the whole box and dice. You have the lot. It's all yours anyway. Now, here's the interesting thing. When a person surrenders their life like that, those around them don't get a lesser version of them. They actually get a better version of them. You know where Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That was the metaphor. Then he explained it. He said, He who loves his life in this world will lose it. And that gets translated in English, but he who hates his life will keep it to life eternal. The word hates there is a comparative word, literally meaning to love less. He who loves his life in this life will lose it. In other words, I love it, it's mine. It's about the egocentric life, full of themselves. Jesus said, you're going to lose life doing it that way. But he who loves their life less, comparative, in other words, Lord God, I love you first, will keep that life to life eternal. Now, Eddie and I were chatting with a couple just this week, and we kind of very briefly, ever so briefly, kind of touched into this domain with regards to our own persons. For me to love Jesus before I love Edie doesn't mean that Edie gets a second best love. She actually gets a greater love because I love Jesus first. She doesn't get a second best husband. She actually gets a better husband. She definitely gets a better me. If I didn't love Jesus, I'd be much more of a pain in the butt than I currently am. And I kind of push the boundaries sometimes on that one already. Like even with Jesus' help, I can be pretty painful sometimes. You don't know how much grace my wife exercises. She does. She's full of grace. And she can be a bit of a pain sometimes as well, in all honesty. It is a two-way street, you know. So it just happens like that, you know. But I get a better wife because of her surrender to Jesus. I never feel like I come second because I know she loves him first. I get to come first in an entirely different way. I get a better wife. I get a better Edie as a result. She gets a better me. Our kids get better parents because we've surrendered. And our personalities don't get crushed at that point. They get blossomed. So these people were of good, they were well respected. They had a good reputation. They were full of the Holy Spirit. W. Wisdom. There it is. That's what they were full of. Now, wisdom's an interesting thing. People can mix up wisdom with knowledge. Wisdom is much more than knowledge. You can actually know a lot and be very unwise. People can have a lot of education and have a lot of information, but if we don't know how to live well, the scriptures say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding or the beginning of all wisdom, it says in different places. And therefore, it's actually to do, wisdom is about the application of understanding. Now, the way we try and teach the Bible here, especially for those of you who are a little newer to Crossway, the way we try and teach the Bible is so that people can be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. In other words, we try and take truth and break it down in such a way that it's applicable to life, so that it's at certain points, even during the preaching right now, even on this kind of first opening little piece, I would hope that for some, you paused and thought, I wonder what kind of reputation I'm carrying by way of the myriad of decisions I'm making day by day. I hadn't kind of processed it that way before. And all of a sudden, reputation went onto your radar as a result of a statement that was in God's word. For some of you, you're going, I had never thought about being filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of like the way that Pastor Dale put it before. I'd kind of associated it with kind of some kind of wham, bam, ecstatic kind of power experience. I'm all there for that, by the way. But I hadn't kind of thought about the daily implications of a life that's surrendered. Maybe that should be the opening prayer of the day. Roll out of bed and just say, Lord, here I am, everything I am, my entire day. I commit it to you, Lord. I am surrendered to you, your will and your ways. Have your way. May today I know the fullness of your Holy Spirit because he will fill whatever you surrender. And you're going, I can do something with that. This whole idea of some of the ways of disciples that multiply, that these people were filled with wisdom. That is, they applied what they knew. There was an application to their understanding. It's absolutely so important. So we see an example of this exactly from one of the seven. His name was Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 10, it said none of them, because there was a community debate going on about Jesus and this new faith, and it says none of them could stand against, the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. They couldn't quite cope with both the wisdom and the spirit with which this guy spoke. That's one of the reasons why he was a disciple that multiplied in his impact. Now, one of the other things we see from these people that were set aside is that they were, say this word with me, promptable. That's my computer did not recognize the word promptable. But I was convinced that promptable was an acceptable word. As someone who can be prompted. You are promptable. Call Webster and tell them about promptable. Promptable by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit can give you a tap. He can prompt you. I love the way it says this about Philip. He was one of the seven. And already God had used him remarkably. In fact, we're going to see a couple of examples of that shortly. But it says that he'd been called down to this desert road, and it said, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside the carriage. He saw this whole entourage. And he was promptable. Have you learned what it is? Because we can get lots of promptings. The devil can prompt us. That would be called temptation. Or condemnation. There's all sorts of different ways he can prompt. Provocation. Our own desires can prompt us. The Holy Spirit can prompt us. We would do well through practice and years of experience to start to be able to discern the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Because disciples that multiply start to recognize that voice. Not even necessarily audible. It's more of a prompting. Certainly in this example, it wasn't a voice from heaven. The Bible's got a way it says that type of language. This is something that happened inside Philip, but he responded to it, and it was definitely God that was involved. Thirdly, these guys have got an upfront spirituality. That is, they wear it right up front. It's who I am. It's what I do. Like, in one sense, I get a bit of a leg up on this front, because when I'm in new environments, and invariably, as Aussies do, they'll go, what do you do for a living? What do you do for Christ? And what do you do with yourself? And I'll go, I'm a pastor of a church. Now that sometimes can land like a lead balloon. Sometimes it won't. Sometimes it'll take off a little bit. If it lands kind of heavily, I've got some kind of backup language that I use around it just to kind of lighten things up a little bit and help people maybe to engage if they've got an inclination to engage. But these guys definitely had an upfront spirituality. Look at this. Where it speaks, that should say Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says, but now the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus. As a result, many men and women were baptized. This guy carries it up front, just like Lillian Callum was. In chapter 8, verse 40, it says, meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north of the town of Azotus, and he preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. This guy wears it up front. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. And he found a way, a tone and a vocabulary where it was pretty clear who and what he was. An upfront spirituality. When was the last time you said to someone at work or a neighbor, oh, would you like me to pray for you about that? Like now. And Edie and I have prayed with our neighbors, and there's lots of stories to tell about that, but I've already exhausted us. And finally, they're fruitful. These people are fruitful. In other words, there is a result of their impact. Again, this is from Acts chapter 8. I've tagged the chapter wrongly. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went. And they were amazed by the signs and the great miracles that Philip performed, because God was active through him. Or in verse 36, as they rode along, this is Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop. And they went down and Philip baptized him. I want to say to you in advance, I give you permission. If you need permission from me, some of you feel like you do because it's an ordinance. I give you permission to baptize people. You lead a friend to Christ? Please baptize them. Tell us about it later. Take a photograph to celebrate with. We invited him to church. Like I met a disciple that multiplied in the foyer earlier. And I know they're a disciple that's multiplying because they were waiting at the front door. And they said, oh, I'm just waiting for someone. I said, oh, that's awesome. They said, yeah, it's going to be the first time to church. I said, fantastic. How did that happen? Oh, I just met him this week in a cafe, they said. And so I invited them to church. And they said they'd come. So I'm waiting here for them. And if you're here, welcome. If you're not here, but the person who invited you are here, well done, you, anyway. Because I thought, here's somebody who, in the context of meeting someone in a cafe, was prepared to say, you want to come to church? And the person said, yes, I'd like to do that. And I thought, there's a disciple that multiplies right there. So they are fruitful. Okay, please stand on your feet. It is that time. If we are going to live lives of greater purpose, it must never stop with us. In fact, can you say those words? It must never stop with me. You ready? One, two, three. It must never stop with me. Say it again. It must never stop with me. You are ordained by God for your sphere of influence. You are. And God can use you because it's the mission of God in the hands of ordinary people. You might want to hold those hands out in front of you right now. So, Father God, I want to say thank you for the potential that's represented in this room for every man and woman and boy and girl. I want to say thank you that you impart your Holy Spirit. And even now, Father, by faith, I pray for the release of a vision. I pray for the release of potential, that by faith people would embrace the idea that you could use them, even this week. Father, drop names into people's minds. Father, help us to embrace the idea. I could be a disciple of multiplies. It's possible that God could use even me. We come against that lie from the devil that would suggest that it's not possible for it to happen through someone like me. And even, Lord God, in our brokenness, for those who are feeling like, as a result of the hardships we're facing in our relationships, finances, or health, or addictive patterns, and you might think, oh, God could never use me. Well, Father in heaven, right now, in the name of Jesus, we come against that idea. That we, even in our weakness and frailty, we'd realize you are a living God who even works through frail vessels like us. If you're new in your journey and you're just dipping your toes in the water, we've got a Bible we'd like to give to you. Father, I pray you'd bless each one, even now, as they take those baby steps towards Jesus. Father, may we build a godly reputation. May we know what it is to respond to the promptings of your Holy Spirit. May we know what it is to have a surrendered life. Oh, Lord God, may we be fruitful. May we be disciples that multiply. Even as we head out from this place into our fantastic community that you know and love, help us to carry that name of Jesus on our lips. That is our prayer.